Well, good morning, CBIBC. Let me add my greeting to that of Regina. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. My role here at CBIBC is that of lead pastor and preaching team leader. I also have the privilege of co-leading a life group along with my wife Sarah and Tim and Tiffany Kwan meets on Thursday nights. I want to welcome you warmly to the CBIBC community and really encourage you not to just be a part of Sunday mornings, but to be a part of the whole family of God here, to know people and be known, to love people and be loved, to pray for people and be prayed for. This is a community of faith that's growing to know Jesus until we see Jesus again face to face. And it's so good to be a part of this family with you. And if you're not a part yet, I invite you to be a part. Also want to say Happy Women's Day to all the women in the room. Women are some of my favorite people. My best friend is Sarah. She's one of my favorites. I have two daughters, one who's fully grown and a mom herself, and another who's 8 years old, going on full grown. Those are some of my favorite people in the world. And here at CBIBC, so many women faithful in God's church, faithful in service to the body of Christ, and just, so thankful for the fair sex and your role in my life and in our world. Today, before we jump into the Word of God, I want to ask you a question. What are your greatest needs? In answering, you might rightly speak of your physical needs, the obvious ones, food, water, shelter, clothing, or your emotional needs, like companionship, peace of heart, a sense of life purpose. And those are all very important needs in our lives. However, as I read our two stories for today, several needs just jump right off the page of things that not only the people in this text need, but that we need as believers and people who maybe are not yet believers in Jesus. We have these needs in our life. I'm not going to call this God's greatest top 10 list of our needs, but I do have 10 today, and I'll move rather quickly through them. But the Bible reveals all sorts of needs in our lives, but these stories reveal some really big ones. I'd say right there at the top of the greatest needs we have in our lives. So let's just dive into the stories here. The first story is about a leper who came to Jesus asking Jesus to make him clean. Now, since leprosy is mostly non-existent in our world today, it's mostly been cured, I think it's challenging for us to grasp exactly how difficult it is to live with leprosy and exactly how shocking this scene would have been to the sensibilities of the Jewish people who were on the scene when this happened. Lepers, because of their uncleanness, according to the Old Testament law, were to go shouting before them, unclean, unclean, so that people would clear the way, because if they had any contact, if they were in a closed space with someone who didn't have leprosy, that person would be made ceremonially unclean and thus unable to enter the temple and offer sacrifices, which was their connection, their lifeway to a relationship with God until they went through a long process of cleansing themselves. And so less about the actual disease and more about this ceremonial uncleanliness that these lepers would bring upon people they were supposed to call out in this way. These men and women spent most of their lives in isolation or in the presence of other sufferers with skin diseases like themselves. Not a real uplifting kind of existence, as you can imagine. But this man had obviously heard of the fame of Jesus as a healer, and so he threw off all cultural inhibitions, all sense of decorum, all sense of ritual purity or impurity, and most importantly, all of his pride. And he came and he fell on his face before Jesus, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And this is where I see the leper pointing us to one of our greatest needs, and that is the need of humility. This man came and he fell on his face and he begged of Jesus. He begged of Jesus. It's hard for us to imagine falling on our face before anyone in this day and age. I mean, after all, aren't we all human? I mean, even the leaders of our nation, it's hard for us to imagine. I'm going to grovel on the ground before them because they're men and women just like us. And the truth is, internally, we all want to think that we are pretty good, that we're people that are worthy of respect, worthy of love, worthy of praise for the good things we do. We want to think of ourselves as self-made people. We like to work hard and earn everything that's been given to us. And so when we think of this sense of need that is portrayed by falling on one's face before someone, the sense of brokenness, the sense of helplessness that this leper had, something about that doesn't feel very attractive to us. Oh, sure, for the leper, that's okay. He really needed something. But me, do I really have that great of a need? But the Bible is very clear about the humility required in us. In fact, humility is required for entering the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 5 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see here in Luke that Jesus rewards those who encounter him in a humble way. Last week, Adam spoke to us about Peter. Remember the great catch of fish. And what did Peter do? He fell down on his knees and said, God, go away from me. Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinner. He was humble before the Lord, and the Lord lifted him up. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. He acknowledged Peter's humble faith. A few weeks ago, as we were talking about prayer, we talked about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember the Pharisee? I'm so glad I'm not like all these other sinners here, especially not like that tax collector over there. And the tax collector stood on the side in the temple, beating his breast, and said, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says of that man, he's the one who went away justified. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility is a key characteristic for all of us, whether we are a Christian already or someone who's not yet a Christian. Your call is to fall on your face before Jesus in humility, saying, I need you. I desperately need you for my salvation, for my life, for the way that I live my character out before people, for my help in work and in school, for my relationships with my family members and friends. I desperately need you, Lord Jesus. So let us be a humble, broken people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, not only did this man have humility, but he had the boldness and the faith to ask, if you will, you can make me clean. And the leper was confident that Jesus had the power to heal him, to cleanse him. Somehow he'd heard enough about Jesus and his power that he had the faith to ask. And if you want to, he said, you can do this. And that's the second great need I want to talk about for us. We have the need to be clean. Notice that the man didn't say, if you will, you can heal me. I mean, I don't know what the skin disease this guy had. The word leprosy is a general word for skin diseases, enough that he had to be isolated. Seemingly, he was more concerned about the uncleanness of his state than he was about actually getting rid of the disease. He couldn't go near the temple ever. We don't know for how long he'd had the skin disease. But that was his only way to connect with God. In the Old Testament times, you had to go to the temple. You had to sacrifice if you wanted to be cleansed, if you wanted to be forgiven by God, to know God. But he couldn't go near to God. He couldn't go near his family. He couldn't go near his friends. So he's living in isolation, both in his relationship away from God and isolation from people. This man wanted to be clean, so that those relationships could be restored. The idea of uncleanness actually goes back to the Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, specifically about skin diseases. Now, if you read Leviticus 13 and 14, just a little bit of warning, this is not some light bedtime reading for you. There is a lot of description about skin diseases and the kinds of things that can issue forth from a person's skin should they have diseases. The Bible doesn't hold anything back in this regard. It describes all sorts of diseases, the kinds of hairs that grow, the kinds of emissions that come out. It's, yeah, not comfortable to read any more than it is comfortable to have for those who have these diseases. But the scripture also addresses how a person can ultimately be declared clean and the cleansing process they needed to go through to be declared that way and the sacrifices they need to offer afterwards. But it's interesting, you know, we think about this as Christians today, living thousands of years later. What does that have anything to do with me, the Old Testament ceremonial law? Well, Hebrews 10:1 tells us that the law was a shadow of the good things to come. So we have to say that the way of dealing with skin diseases in the Old Testament is not the same practice that we ought to have today, right? There's not a perpetualness about that. When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus did away with all of the ritual law of the temple because he was the ultimate sacrifice. He's the great high priest. There's no longer a need. But we read those things, And it helps us to see the holiness of God. God wanted to set apart people for himself. And this idea of cleanness is something that the New Testament will make reference to again and again. Namely, that we all need to be cleansed to stand before a holy God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing process of the Old Testament law points us towards the cleansing that we all need. We too, before we come to know Christ as our Savior, should have rightly called out before us to everyone, unclean! Unclean! I'm a sinner! I'm a sinner! You're going to be defiled by me if you come near me. But we can rightly be declared clean because of the work of Jesus. We all need to be made clean by God. And maybe you have felt a little bit dirty before God in your life because of some of your past sins. I need to tell you that you can have confidence today as you talk to God and confess your sins to Him that He will wash you completely clean. You don't have to walk out of this place feeling dirty because of your past sins. Jesus will make you clean. The miracle of this story is that Jesus was willing to make this man clean, and the method by which he declared him clean was not that according to the Levitical law. We're going to see later where, yeah, he told him to go fulfill his obligations in the temple, but I think he had another reason for that. No, Jesus enacted his cleansing by touching the man. And that's the third need I want to speak to you about, is that we all need to be touched by Jesus. The scripture says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Again, I don't think we can fully grasp the revolutionary nature of what Jesus did. Jesus is seen as this great rabbi who often went into the temple and couldn't be ceremonially unclean. Not only was he a great rabbi, but he was claiming to be God himself, the Son of Man, he mentions in this passage, which is an Old Testament reference to the Messiah. For such a man of holiness to reach out his hand and touch someone who was unclean was audacious. Jesus, what are you doing? The disciples had to be thinking, are you kidding me? The Holy One of God is going to be made unclean at this moment. But Jesus didn't have a second thought about it. He reached out his hand and he touched the leper. He was willing. I am willing. And he made him clean.
The truth is, you and I need to be touched by Jesus to be made clean as well. But the problem is, either in our pride, we don't see ourselves as unclean. And so we don't come in humility, falling down before Jesus, saying, if you will, make me clean. Or on the other side, we think we're fearful that I am too unclean to come to Jesus. We think Jesus certainly wouldn't be willing to touch a person like me. You might say, Pastor, if you knew all my sins, you wouldn't say I should come to Jesus for cleansing. But guess what? Jesus does know all your sins. He knows about them completely. Even in this passage this morning, it says that Jesus knew the thoughts of the Pharisees. He knows every thought you've ever had, every sin you've ever been, every dark place you've ever been in, every hateful thought, every piece of sexual immorality you've been involved in, everything you've watched, even this week. He knows it. And yet, this Jesus is willing to touch you. He's willing to touch you. The God of the universe, who never sins, stepped out of heaven to come onto our planet so He could give His life as a ransom for you on the cross, so that He could reach out to you in 2026 and say, I will that you be clean. Would you receive it this morning? Would you receive the touch of Jesus? In Chinese, we have this word, gandong, right? Gandong. To be touched emotionally, to be moved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been touched by Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning, you've been around the church for a little while, you've been learning a little bit, it's been like an intellectual journey for you. Today I want to say, throw off all the thoughts about intellectualness and just say, Jesus, I want to be touched by you. I want to be healed. I want to be cleansed. I want to walk out of this place free from all of my past life. He will. He'll cleanse you today. Certainly, you may have some questions. We'll talk more about that later on today, and we can answer those questions. But ultimately, what you need is the touch of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to pause just a moment from my top 10 needs list for a little excursus on the sovereignty of God. Now, the next thing we see in this text seems a little strange to our sensibilities. Jesus said to the guy, don't tell anyone. Don't go tell anyone what's happened to you. Like, what, Jesus? I thought you're trying to like get the whole Messiah thing out there. Why not go tell anyone? But he said, don't tell anyone. And he said, go to the priest, tell him what's happened, show him you've been cleansed, and when you show him you've been cleansed, offer the offering you're supposed to as a proof to them. As a proof to them. Now, that's interesting. What's Jesus trying to prove? Yeah, that the guy's cleansed, but I think he's trying to prove something else, because then later in verse 17, we'll come back to 15 and 16 in a minute, one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So maybe you never thought about this, that when the guy came down through the roof, that it was like a room full of religious leaders from everywhere. It says the word of God spread everywhere into all the surrounding places. And people came again, like we've been reading for the last few weeks. People came again. They wanted to hear Jesus teach. They wanted to be healed. But this time, the room is different. It's full of Pharisees. It's full of scribes. Full of Jewish people there. How did they get the word? How did they get the word? They got the word from this leper who went up to Jerusalem and said, I've been cleansed. What? You've been cleansed? How? What happened? He touched me. Who? Jesus, the Nazarene. He touched me. And then all the Pharisees got to check it out. Is this real? Is this not? the scribes, the people who are writing down the scriptures, that what? We got to go check this out from all over Judea, Jerusalem, Galilee, everywhere. They're all packed in this room. And I think this is a big setup by Jesus. The whole thing is set up. You have to say, if God knows all things, Jesus knew that he's going to do the miracle of the leper. And when he told him to go down to Jerusalem, he knew exactly who was going to come. And he knew exactly what was going to happen on that day. And he knew exactly that those guys were going to be bringing the friend to drop down through the ceiling. And he knew exactly what he was going to be saying at that moment. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus was wanting to set it all up because Jesus is not wanting to be a rock star. Jesus is not wanting to be the king of Israel at this time. Later on, he'll come back and I guarantee you he'll rule as king. But at this point, what was Jesus doing? He came to be a suffering servant and his face was set toward Jerusalem. Even early in his ministry, he was set and he was looking towards giving his life as a ransom for you and me and the whole world. He was setting it up. When Jesus put these two miracles side by side, and the reason we're talking about today, because Jesus was sovereignly pointing towards the fact that he's the one who can forgive sins. He alone can forgive sins, and he is the one true God. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But just know, just like John talked to us about a few weeks ago, Jesus is in control of the timing of all things. He's in control of what's going on. He's in control of these scenes as well. Okay, next one. Go with me. Number four, we need to pray. Back to verses 15 and 16. But now even more, the report about him went abroad. So did Jesus not get what he wanted? No, Jesus got what he wanted. Great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But what did Jesus do? He would withdraw to a desolate places and pray. I mentioned this passage a few weeks ago when we were talking about the prayer life of Jesus and Luke, but I want to mention it again here. Not only because it shows that Jesus is in control of time, that he's not rushing anywhere, that he's doing what he wants to do in his timing, but also because it shows us Jesus' constant dependence on the Father. Even though Jesus was God incarnate, he still took the time in the midst of the busy Messiah ministry. I guarantee you, nothing you're doing in your life is more important than the life of Jesus and his Messiah ministry to bring the salvation message to the world. Nothing in your life is more important than your time to get alone with the Lord and pray. Jesus sets us that example. He took a break in the midst of the whole thing is coming. Everybody's coming to hear Jesus. He's amazing. Everybody's coming to get healed. Where's Jesus? I don't know, off on a mountainside somewhere. Pray, why? Isn't he here? Does he know we got a lot of work to do? No. Jesus is praying. And I want to say to you, CBIBC, in the midst of the busyness of your life, in the midst of a busy ministry life, which things are getting busy here this spring, right? I mean, we got a mission team coming in this next week. We're going to have several events. We got Stations of the Cross coming. We got School of Ministries coming. We're sharing the gospel. We're going out. We're doing things. In the midst of all that, if we fail to pray, we fail. We can do all the outreach events we want. Come over for intercultural night. We'll have 30 students in the house. It'll be rocking. We'll sing some songs. We'll do Stations of the Cross and show all the scenes of Jesus. But if we don't pray, God is not moving in our midst to accomplish his purposes, because God will receive the glory. When we pray, he gets the glory. When we don't pray, we think it's all about us. He says, you have not because you ask not. If you want God to move in your friends' lives, pray for them. If you want God to move in your family members' lives, pray for them. If you want God to expand the ministry of this church to make a difference at UST and Chung Kwan Oh and Sai Kung and all of Hong Kong, pray about it. And watch God work. Take time to withdraw to lonely places and pray. Next, we need to bring our friends to Jesus. This is probably the biggest thought most people have. Even sermons I've heard about before have been all about this on this passage. I think it is one of the points. It's a good application. I mean, you think about these guys, the effort they went to bringing their friend on a bed, paralyzed, how difficult it was. He's like a ton of bricks on that thing, finding no way to bring him in, climbing up the steps of the house, trying to balance him so he doesn't fall off, getting up there, ripping out the tiles of this place to get him before Jesus. Man, this was effort, real effort. And the truth is, we too need to be friends who are willing to bring our friends to Jesus. But how do we do that today? How do we bring people to Jesus? Well, Jesus is not physically here, so we're probably not going to do much mat lifting, you know, in our context. You're probably not going to be drawing people to some spiritual healer somewhere, but certainly we can do the heavy lifting of prayer for our friends, on behalf of our friends, when they're sick, when they're in need of forgiveness of sins. You know, though Jesus is not physically present here at church, certainly the presence of God is in this place. We sing and God is in the midst of our praise. We pray and God is listening. We look at His Word, and the same Spirit who empowered the authors of Scriptures to write the words ministers the Word of God so that the voice of Almighty God speaks to our hearts when we're here. God is here. And so when you bring your friends to church, yes, you're bringing your friends to Jesus. When you speak the words of Jesus to your friends, you bring the voice of Jesus. When you, a Spirit-filled Christian, reach out your hand and touch your friend with a touch of love on their shoulder, when you hug them when they are saddened, you are indeed the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, touching people. God touches people. Jesus touches people through your hand in this world. Yes, we're to bring our friends to Jesus. And when we do, I love what happens. When Jesus saw their faith, He said, "Men, your sins are forgiven." This one has always been a bit of a mystery to me, because like when I used to read this passage, I would think it meant that the friends had faith, and Jesus saw the friends' faith, and then he healed the guy. But as I read this week, and as I thought about the Word of God, I realized that the Scripture doesn't just say when He saw the faith of the friends, it just says He saw their faith. And so, theologically, I have to say, Jesus also saw faith in the man who was on the mats. Because the Scripture clearly tells us, Acts chapter 10, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus. People are forgiven of their sins when they look in faith to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to receive forgiveness of sins. And this man received forgiveness. Maybe you've been coming to church for a little while and exploring Christianity. Maybe you've been thinking it will inspire you to be a better person. But this day I want to tell you, your greatest need is not to be inspired, not to be intellectually informed. Your greatest need is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to believe, but you're struggling to believe, you can tell Jesus about that as well. There's a great example in the Word of God where a man is told to believe that Jesus could heal. And he says, "Lord, I want to believe, but help my unbelief." Jesus hears a prayer like that. If you're wanting to believe in Jesus, but you're struggling a bit with it, just tell Him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to birth that faith in your heart. Maybe you'd say, "Listen, I got some questions that are unanswered. I'm not going to believe in Jesus until I've got these things answered." Well, if that's the case, I want to encourage you to be honest about your questions. Write down your questions. What are they? How many do you actually have? And then find someone to talk to about those questions. Be real about what's holding you back from putting your faith in Jesus. Talk to the friend who brought you this morning. Talk to one of our elders about it. Talk to your life group leader. But talk to them about the questions you have and seek genuinely whether the Lord might answer those questions and clear the way for you to put your faith finally fully in Jesus. Not only do we need faith, but we need forgiveness of sins, just like this man needed. Man, your sins are forgiven you, Jesus says. Isn't it interesting? These guys have gone to all this effort to bring their friend to Jesus, taking him up the stairs, torn off the roof, figured out lowering him down without tipping him over. They're bringing him because why? He's paralyzed. I heard Jesus can heal people. They're bringing the paralyzed guy to get healed. But Jesus says in their midst, your sins are forgiven. Wait, what? That's not what's supposed to happen. Jesus is supposed to heal him. The guy's supposed to jump up shouting. Everyone's supposed to be amazed. Jesus is supposed to be put on everyone's shoulders and taken out and a crown put on his head and go to Jerusalem. He's going to rule as the King Messiah. No, but that's not what happened. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Now, we don't know this man's story. And the truth is, we don't actually necessarily need to know this man's story. When the Bible leaves out a detail, doesn't mean we need to go surmising or thinking about what this must have been. We know his biggest problem is sin. Why? Because everyone's biggest problem is sin. It's not like, oh, this guy must be more a sinner because he was paralyzed. Could be that that paralyzation was a consequence of one of his sins. We don't know. But that the scripture doesn't tell us here. We just know he needs his sins forgiven, and we all need our sins forgiven. When we think about sin, we know it's our biggest problem because, number one, sin separates us from a relationship with God. Our sin causes brokenness in our human relationships. Our sin makes us fearful. Our sin steals our joy. Our sin causes us to have a lack of peace in our hearts. And ultimately, it is our sin that leads to the judgment of God, the wrath of God to fall upon us, to be separated from God forever, and to burn in the lake of fire. That's what sin does to us. And can I ask you this morning, have your sins been forgiven by Jesus? It starts with a simple proclamation of faith in Jesus as the Son of God who died to take away your sins, trusting that on the cross he took your sin and then offers you his righteousness so that you can stand before a holy God and have eternal life. If you have not been forgiven of your sins, can I exhort you? Can I plead with you? Don't leave this place still in a place of being in your sins. Cry out for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll do it today. Confess him as your Lord and Savior, and he will forgive you this very day. We need to believe that Jesus is God, and that is why he's able to forgive sins. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, again, Jesus knows all our thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." Again, I believe this was all a big setup. Certainly, Jesus was concerned about the man who had leprosy. Certainly, Jesus was concerned about the man who was paralyzed. But I believe Jesus wanted to set up this scene in which he, the Son of Man, came into the midst of all the religious leaders and proclaimed himself to be God Almighty, because only God can forgive a person's sin. I mean, this miracle, if you were to ask 100 Christians, what's the top miracle of Jesus that you can remember? I guarantee about 30 people would say, oh, that one when the friends brought the guy up on the roof and they're lowering him down in there and Jesus healed the guy. But that miracle is so stark in our mind, and Jesus wanted it to be stark so that he could make the point that forgiveness of sins is the greatest need of all human beings. And really, I think Jesus' fate was sealed from that very moment. When he said, your sins are forgiven, is like throwing down the gauntlet in front of the religious leaders. What? The audacity? The blasphemer? Who does this guy think he is? He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. That's who he thinks he is, and he knows that he is. He's here to forgive sin. And I want to tell you, if you're thinking, oh, I don't know who Jesus is, you know, I don't know if I'm really ready to give my life to him, because there's all sorts of religions out there, all sorts of pathways that people say they're getting to God. I guarantee you, no other pathway is going to get you there. Jesus Christ proclaims himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to have eternal life, look no other place than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to give his life for you. Well, Jesus does the thing that this man needs. He heals him. We all need healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, the man rose up before him and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Though forgiveness was the man's greatest need, Jesus was also concerned about the suffering of this guy. The scripture says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Jesus showed compassion on the man, just like he did on the leper. But he used this healing as an opportunity to show he has power over all things, physical infirmities and spiritual infirmities. And none of them are too difficult for him to heal. Maybe you have come to CBIBC today and you're in need of healing. Maybe there's a physical infirmity that's going on in your life or in someone you love. You can ask God for healing. You can ask him. Now, does God always heal? Not right away, right? No. And the truth is, all of us are going to die at some point unless Jesus comes again. We're all going to die physically. So at some point, we're not going to be healed of every disease in this life. Sometimes God chooses to move in a miraculous way and heal. But I guarantee you, the paralytic is dead today. The leprous man is dead today. Even though they get healed then, later on they died. So death is going to come to every human being. But Jesus does indeed heal. He does indeed, and we can ask him. Sometimes God has a different will for the timing of that than we do, and we have to trust him in that, trust his will in that, but we're still called to pray. In fact, scripture says, if anyone is sick, call the elders of the church to come, lay hands on them, and pray for them. We ought to do that. Jesus also can heal your emotional illnesses, your spiritual illnesses. In fact, the scripture says, if any man has sinned, let him go and confess his sins one to another so that they may be healed. You know, you can be healed. Even as a Christian, you're struggling with some sin area. Man, take a moment to get together with a brother or sister that you can trust and confess your sins to them and watch the healing grace of God come upon your life. His power is still present to heal. Amen? And we don't believe, some people believe, oh, all these things passed away. That was just during the time of Jesus' time and the apostles. That's all passed away. Hogwash! God is still God. He can still heal. He can do whatever he wants to do. So trust him. Pray to him. Finally, number 10, we made it. We made it to the end. Good job, guys. Good listening. You hung with me. We need to glorify God. That man went home glorifying God. Amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. The people glorified God. And guess what? God has created you to be a God glorifier. Yes, God created you to have a relationship with himself. Maybe you've heard that before. It's true. God wants relationships with all human beings. But you know what? God is jealous for his own glory, and he wants his people to glorify him. Maybe you've heard the Westminster Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's because of multiple passages all throughout the scripture which speaks about the need of human beings to worship God. God doesn't need our worship, but he calls us to it because he's worthy of it. And when we worship him, it's good for us. It's good for our soul because it's what we were created for. It's our purpose. And when you respond to the work that God does and you thank Him and praise Him for something He's done, your soul glorifies the Lord's joy comes out of your life. And can I tell you, you may not continue to be a person of prayer because you forget to be a person of thankfulness when God answers your prayers. Can I encourage you to write down your prayers and then go back and visit the prayers you've written down, and when God has answered them, to take time of thankfulness, rejoicing and glorifying Him for what He's done, so that your soul might have the pleasure of worshiping Him and that God will get the glory from your praise. Can I encourage you, if praise isn't a part of your life, that you might begin to be a person who switches what you listen to through your ear pods to be worship music. There's all sorts of amazing worship music everywhere out there on the internet. And I tell you what, on those days when I get a little extra time to pop those in and listen to praise, my soul just lives that day in a different way than it does on a day when I'm just rushing through. Okay, let me read a quick word. Thank you, Lord. Yes, do this in my life. Good. Pray for such and such and such and go. Hey, but my life is not focused on Him and the glory of God, and my soul isn't exulting in who God is. And I want to tell you, when you do that, that's when the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. Oh, we're to be God glorifiers, church. Don't slack on this part of your Christian life. Let it live in you. Be a worshiper. Glorify the God who made you to glorify Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories that are so rich, showing us who you are. Because you are the one true God, the Messiah. You're able to forgive our sins. Showing us your compassion, your touch. And yet showing us our need for humility and faith and healing and forgiveness, Lord. And you provide all those needs. And so, Lord, we just, metaphorically speaking, fall on our faces together before you. And we ask for the cleansing, we ask for the healing, we ask for the forgiveness of sins. Would you, congregation, just ask the Lord for what you need today? Do you need healing? Do you need cleansing? Say, oh Lord, you know I need you. I believe in what you did for me. Touch me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for touching us when we were unclean. We love you and worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.